Very blessed evening to one and all. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, and I shall read from verses 18 to 23, just to refresh our minds on what we have read earlier on. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 23, and I shall read. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, whereas his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask that you will speak to every heart tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. What was the best present that was ever given in the history of mankind? Well, here is a short list of the most extravagant presents in the history of mankind. Well, first question, what is the lady's best friend? Diamonds, right? The famous actress Elizabeth Taylor, on her 30th birthday, received a 69-carat diamond ring from her husband worth more than $1 million. Wow. There was another lady called Tina who received from her husband, Anil Ambani, a yacht that costs a whopping $84 million. But this is nothing compared to the present that an Indian king, Raja Dulip Singh, gave to Queen Elizabeth, the British Queen, in 1951. It was the largest diamond, a 105-carat diamond that cost an estimated $200 million in 1951. And today it sits in the royal crown of Queen Elizabeth on display at the Tower of London. Now, some people will argue that money or material things are not necessarily the most valuable things in the world. Perhaps life is the most precious thing. On 15 January 2009, the U.S. Airways Flight 1549, carrying 155 passengers, left LaGuardia Airport and struck a flock of Canadian geese, lost engine power, and there was no time to return back to the airport. Captain Sullenberger decided to make an emergency landing on the freezing Hudson River off Manhattan, New York. It was a daring and skillful landing, but it was successful. And all 155 passengers and crew were saved. There was one survivor who said, I thought that we were going to die, and I'll never get to tell my family that I love them daily. Well, the survivors hailed the Captain Sully as their hero, their savior, as he skillfully and calmly piloted the plane to glide on the river. And all the passengers rescued by the ferry boats that came quickly to pick them up. And so the passengers were saved from a potentially fatal crash. And one of the survivors said, I am very happy to be alive. Being alive was the best present that the survivors have ever received. However, these survivors will die one day. Captain Sully, too, will die one day. We will all not be able to escape death. And so the gift of life, though precious, is temporary. And all of us will have to face the reality of death one day. And death is the most fearful thing for all of us. And even in all our partying this Christmas season, death lurks at the back of our minds. Just a few days ago, there was a fatal crash that occurred on the AYE. Just on a normal Monday, on a morning, people were just driving to work. But one man did not make it to work. He was killed by another car. But this is where the best present in all the history of mankind is most remarkable. And he who receives this present this Christmas will never die. This present came 2,000 years ago. This is the best present that was given by God to mankind. He came down 2,000 years ago, wrapped in swaddling cloths, as a little package of a baby born in a manger. And that best present is Jesus, that came at the first celebration of Christmas by the angels, the shepherds, and his parents, Mary and Joseph. And as we were listening to the choir just now, singing the beautiful angelic strains, we are transported, as it were, back to that day 2,000 years ago, when we hear the angels singing, rejoicing that the Savior has come into the world. And the Bible passage we have read in Matthew 1 tells us that Jesus was born to die for us, so that we who believe in him will never die, but have everlasting life. And so the first thing that we note about this passage is about Jesus. He is my all-powerful Savior. Jesus in verse 21 means Jehovah saves. Jehovah is the personal name of God. Jehovah saves. And that's what Jesus means. He saves us from our sins. But some of us may ask, what is sin? The Bible tells us that God created the world perfect. In the beginning, God created our first parents, Adam and Eve, perfect in God's image, so that God and man might have a close relationship with one another. But Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and they chose to live their own way. They chose not to obey God's instructions. Sin is rebellion against God. And sin is saying that I choose to live my own selfish, self-centered life. I just want to enjoy life without regard to God, who has created me for his purpose. And it is this sin that separated our first parents from a holy God. And as a result, the world became cursed with problems between people. There is hatred, there is wars, there is sickness, and there is death. And the consequence of sin is that there is separation from a holy God. And for man, there is condemnation to death and to hellfire forever. There is no hope for mankind except a gracious God providing a Savior. And it is immediately after the fall, this first fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that God promised a Savior in the form of the seed of the woman to be born of a virgin, as was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, that a virgin shall be with child, and he shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. And because all of us have sinned, we need forgiveness from God. And therefore, God sent us a Savior. And that is the greatest need for all of us. Charles Sell once wrote these words, and I quote, "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Indeed, the greatest need of mankind is not more money, better health, better schools, better marriages, more love or happiness, more pleasures, but forgiveness of our sins. We have offended a holy God, and God is angry with sinners every day, and we are bound for hell. We are without hope. And there is a great gulf that separates us, sinful men, from a holy God. And we cannot bridge that gap. Mankind has tried ways and means to get to God. We try to earn more money to make ourselves happier. We think that having more money will fill that emptiness in our hearts. It will satisfy us and make us happy for a while. We think that marriage or children will make us happy. We try religion. We try to be religious. We try good works. We try to come to church to gain forgiveness from God. But none of that works. You know, when I was growing up, I was thinking just like that. I grew up very poor in the 60s and 70s when Singapore was mired in poverty. We lived in a filthy environment. And all that I wanted, my ambition, my dream, was to be rich. And I was told the way to riches was to study hard, get good results, get a government job, right? And that would be the passport to a safe, comfortable life. And then you can buy a house, get married, and have children. And that was what I thought life was all about. And then I realized, as I grew up, that even rich people are not happy. That even rich people die. Some die young, some die older. And all of us must die. And what is the meaning of life after all? Is life all about being happy? Is life all about studying hard for exams, passing exams, getting good results, getting to a good school, getting to a good university, getting a good job, earning a good salary, buying a flat, buying a car, getting married, having children, and then pushing our children to do the same thing over and over again, that they must study hard, they must go to a good school, get good results, so that they can get a good job, and they can have a good life, get married, and have children, and push the children to do the same thing all over again. Is there meaning in such a life? You know, we live in Singapore, a very hectic society. When you talk to everyone, everyone is saying, I'm stressed, I'm very busy, and I'm busy, and I'm busy. Busy all the time. Busy for what? That incessant chase for that Singapore dream. And then one day we will die. And where will all the money and all our properties go to? Is that all there is to life? And that was the question that I asked myself. It is just so meaningless. When I got to university first year, and I did my exams, and there was one paper that was very, very hard. And out of four questions, I only did 2.5 questions. And I thought that I failed that exam. And I was not one who can take failure, because I was a very proud man, and I've always done well in my exams. So failure was something that was not acceptable for me. And I thought about, you know, what if I fail? It would be such a shame, you know, and my parents, my family would be ashamed of me. I think the best thing is to just commit suicide and die. And so I was very sad that afternoon. I thought, I think I better die. There's no point taking the rest of the exams, you know. I mean, if I'm going to fail, after all, life is so meaningless. I've slogged so hard all my life, right, and just only to fail an exam. And this is just the second year of my, first year in my university, right? And there's still another 3 more years to go. And I thought about the futility of life. And I thought, since life is so meaningless, I might as well just die. But thankfully, I got really tired. And I thought, well, if I die, my father would be very sad. I was the only son. He's waited a long time for me to come into this world. I had 6 other sisters before me, right? So I couldn't bear to think that my father would be so sad. His only son commits suicide. And so I thought, well, I'll just have a rest. I was so tired, so I slept. And after I slept, I felt a little better and said, okay, forget about the suicide. Okay, even if I fail, I'll take the remedial exam and hopefully I'll pass. But thank God, He answered my prayer, even though I didn't know God. I said, if there is a God, God, can you please have mercy on me? Could you please help me to pass this exam? Because I know that it is not possible for me to pass. Well, thank God that I managed to pass my exams, and I'm still here. And it was in my second year in the university that God provided a Christian classmate, and He invited me to a campus meeting on campus in university. And that was when I first heard about Jesus. And I first heard that I am a sinner, that I have offended the holy God, and I am without hope, except I come to Jesus. And Jesus is my Savior. And I agreed to attend a 6-session Bible study, it was an evangelistic Bible study, and this brother in Christ, who was in the schoolmate in my same faculty, he opened the scriptures to me and showed me the birth of Christ, according to the prophecies in the Old Testament. And the life of Christ and all the things that he did, the miracles that he performed, that prove that he is indeed the Son of God, who he claims to be, that he is God who has come down to earth, that he has come down to save us from our sins, that he died on the cross. He was born in order to die for us. And he went to the cross willingly, and he rose on the third day, proving that he had power over death, he was victorious over death, over sin, and he's able to purchase redemption and salvation for us. And not only that, I heard about all the teachings of Jesus, that he is so different from a normal man. His teaching is something that I've never heard before, about loving your neighbor, about loving even your enemies. And there was one parable that he said really intrigued me. And it was told in Mark chapter 8, parable of a rich man who had built a great wealth. He had a great harvest. And because his harvest was so great, his current barn was not sufficient to store the harvest. There was not enough space for him. And he thought, well, my soul, you can eat, drink, and be merry and relax. All right, tomorrow I'm going to pull down this barn, this small barn, and I'm going to raise a bigger barn so that I can keep all this harvest and I can relax for a long, long time because I have so much wealth. Well, Jesus says, tonight, you fool, your soul shall be required of you. Your life will be required of you. What's the point of all this money and all this harvest? And this is the same lesson to all of us. To all of us who want to earn our first million before 30, retire at 35 or 40, and be financially secure, Jesus says, what if tonight is the final night? What is the point of having all that money? Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And that was the verse that spoke to me, because I was just like that rich fool. All my life, all that I wanted was to be rich. All that I wanted was to be amass a lot of wealth so that I can be comfortable, so that I can be happy, because I thought that was the path to happiness. That was the meaning of life. But this verse really spoke to me, that I was that rich fool, that I would trade even my soul for money in order to live a meaningless existence. What is the point of living my entire life and not know my Creator? It was after the Bible study that I realized that the most important relationship in life is with our Creator. And Jesus has come to make peace between a holy God and sinful men. Jesus can save us. But how did Jesus save us? He died for us. The Bible tells us that he willingly went to the cross, that he was nailed on the cross. He suffered pain and shame for us. He paid the penalty of our sins on our behalf. He was punished as our substitute. In other words, we ought to be on that cross, but we cannot pay for the penalty of our sins because none of us are good enough. None of us are holy. None of us, even our death, will be able to pay even for one sin. And God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus' blood and forgave us of all our sins. And you may ask, why did Jesus have to die? Because the Bible tells us, and God sets the rule, that sin has to be paid for by the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus has come to die on the cross, that by his precious blood that was shed for us on the cross, that he might bring us to God, that he can bridge that infinite gulf that exists between us and a holy God. There was once I saw a YouTube video, some of you might have seen it. There was a little boy who was walking with his young sister, and they came across a drain. And of course, the little boy, being older than his sister, he was able to stride across confidently, no problem. But the little sister with her little legs could not reach the other side of the drain. It was just too wide for her. And so she couldn't cross the drain. And she tried over and over again. She could not cross the drain. And so what did the brother do? The brother came back, and then he lay across the drain. He did the planking, you know. So he lay across his body, astride across the drain, and allowed the sister to step on him and cross the drain. And I put it to you, that was exactly what Jesus did for us. He was that bridge of that great gulf that exists between sinful man and a holy God. There was no way we could bridge that gulf. And only Jesus could do that. He was that bridge that allowed us to go to God. He laid down his life. He planked that bridge across that great gulf. And when God saw Jesus, he forgave us of all our sins. Jesus died for you and me. And you may ask, why did he die for you and me? The Bible tells us because he loves us. John chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, should not die, but have everlasting life." Jesus died so that we need not die, so that we can receive life everlasting, starting from tonight. Life everlasting doesn't begin in heaven. Life everlasting starts from the moment you believe in Jesus. Death for a Christian is not an end, but an entrance to life everlasting in heaven. God so loved that as he gave his best present in the whole world, his only begotten Son, so that whosoever can come to receive Jesus, and he will not die, but have eternal life. Whosoever means anyone. It does not matter if you are rich or poor. Does not matter if you are high or low in status in society. It does not matter what you have done in your past. If you think that you are unworthy or you are the greatest criminal, Jesus' blood is powerful to save all of us. Wilmer was a Filipina domestic helper who worked in Singapore. And before she came to Singapore, she did not know Jesus. And it was through a gospel tract that she read about John 3:16. And the word whosoever stuck in her mind. By faith, she believed in Jesus. Because even a poor servant like her, who comes from a poor village, is included in that whosoever. She is that whosoever that believed in Jesus. And she received everlasting life. And when she returned to the Philippines, she told her mother, Milagros, of God's incredible love, that whosoever believes in Jesus will have everlasting life. And Milagros believed and received Jesus. And the next morning, she received a knock on her door. There were seven other neighbors who knocked on the door of Wilmer, wanting to hear the good news of John 3:16, the best present of the whole world. And tonight, you too can be that whosoever to receive the best present that God has given to us. Jesus is not just an all-powerful Savior. He is also an all-present God, an all-present God. And we see that in verse 23. He is called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. He is all-present with us. He is always present with us, and he is with his people forever. Jesus is my faithful friend all the days of my life. He is my faithful friend who is always with me. You know, I'm not lonely when Jesus is with me. And even if the world forsakes me, I know that Jesus loves me. And it's in Romans chapter 8 that tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even death, not even sickness. Even if the whole world forsakes us, we still have Jesus who loves us. And that is the faithful friend that we have in Jesus. And he says, I will never leave you. No, I will never forsake you. I will always be by your side, even unto death. I know some of us here are lonely. And you can be in the most noisy Christmas or New Year party, full of people and full of noise, and yet be the most lonely person in the whole world. After all the fun, there is emptiness. And some of you had broken relationships with a boyfriend or girlfriend. Your friends have got married and you feel alone. And you think that relationship will satisfy you. But the Bible tells us, no, only Jesus can satisfy us. Jesus is our sufficiency all of our life. You know, before I got saved, I felt lost in this confusing world. There are so many competing philosophies. People are telling you about this religion and that religion, and it's all so confusing. And then Jesus found me, and I was not lost anymore. It's just like what the Bible says. There was one sheep that got lost, and Jesus went out of the way to pick up that sheep and bring him back into the fold. Jesus found me. I was blind, but now I see. I was hungry, but Jesus fed me and satisfied me with the bread of life. And now I have peace with God, and I have peace with men, and I have the love of God in my heart that I can love my neighbor as myself. And so Jesus is my sufficiency all my life. He is the greatest blessing that we can have, to have God every day of our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 tells us that God is all sufficient for me. It was St. Augustine who said that, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Indeed, we are made by our Creator, created in His image, for Him, for His purpose, to worship Him, to relate to Him, to live for Him, to live for His purpose. And as long as we go away from that purpose, we will never be satisfied. We will never be happy in this world. And Jesus is not just my sufficiency all my life. Jesus is my guide all my life. He is the wisest teacher to guide me through applying the Word of God all of my life, especially through the difficult decisions in my life. He has given me God, the Holy Spirit, in my heart. To every true believer, at the point of conversion, we receive the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Godhead, who is with us always. And the Holy Spirit will lead and guide us into all truth. And He will help us as we go through the troubles of life. And He will guide us to the truth that God wants us to know, so that we can live a life that glorifies Him, that we can live a life of true joy and happiness in Jesus Christ. But as a Christian, I need to follow Him. Jesus says, who that will come after me must deny himself, deny his dreams, deny his ambitions, deny his own will, and follow after Jesus. And we must take up our cross that Jesus has for us, and we must follow him. And so we have seen that Jesus is the best present because he is our all-powerful Savior. He saves us from sin, from death, and from hell, and he gives us life everlasting. Secondly, Jesus is also our all-present God. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and he has come down to be our best faithful friend, our sufficiency, and our guide all the days of our lives. But there is one more thing, that you must receive this present personally. No one can receive that present on your behalf. Salvation is personal. And yet many people, having heard the gospel, having heard about the good news of Jesus Christ, will not believe it, and they will not personally exercise faith in Jesus. But we must all come individually, personally, to believe in Jesus Christ, to trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. The story was told of a very poor old lady who had applied for social relief and financial assistance. And so a gentleman who is in the office came to visit her house to verify her needs. And when he went into a poorly furnished home, there was something on the wall that caught his attention. And it was a piece of paper in a neat frame. And he asks that lady, what is that on the wall? And she replied, I don't know. I received it from an uncle, and I don't like to throw it away, so I kept it framed up in remembrance of my uncle. And this man exclaimed, don't you see what it is? And she said, no, I just don't understand. Well, the man said, it's a bank check. Look, there is the name of the bank on it, on which it is drawn, and it says, pay to Mary Lim the sum of $10,000. And there is your uncle's name at the bottom of it. And she said, "What? You mean my uncle intended for me to have all that money, and all these years I have been living in poverty?" And indeed, how many people are like that? That after they have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they know of that check that was drawn for them, and yet they would not trust in the bank or in that check. They would not trust in Jesus to exercise faith that the good news has been given to us, that the best present from the whole world, in the whole world, in all the history of mankind, has been presented to us. And all that we need to do is to exercise faith, to believe in Jesus, to trust in Him, and that we will receive life everlasting. It's as simple as that. Trusting in Jesus, committing ourselves to Him all the days of our life, and asking Him to help us to follow Him all the days of our life. And so Jesus is our all-powerful Savior, is our all-present God, and He is the best Christmas present that all of us can have. And many of us have received this blessed, precious present. And for the rest of us who have not known Jesus, I plead with you, would you please come to Jesus tonight? Trust in Him. He is your Savior, and He is your God. He is your Creator who loves you, and He wants you to live with Him forever and ever. Let us pray.